From the book of Ruth, I've called this message The Waymaker, and I trust as we go through you will understand why. But the book of Ruth is, all the books of the Bible are unique, but the book of Ruth has some special qualities to it. First of all, there are only two books in the Bible that are attributed, named, written by women. And so that by itself is tremendous. In a culture, Jewish culture, where you know it's a patriarchal culture, for them to include as scripture, not just good literature, not just nice story, but for them to include as scripture a book, at least two books with my women, Ruth and Esther, that's the hand of God in and of itself. And then, as many of you know, Ruth was a Gentile, a Moabite. So to include a book attributed to a Moabite in the Old Testament for the Jews have to be the hand of God. These things don't just happen by coincidence. That's the hand of God directing the leaders of the Jewish community to see this book as scripture. And this book is about a woman who, she's not an Elijah. It's not a book when you read it that you see the spectacular things happening. But it just shows you how our God works, and through this book, it speaks to us, speaks to me about a God who is with us in times of difficulties, but a God who still is a miracle-working God, and that his miracles are not always the spectacular out there, but it still is supernatural. And so I hope as I share that God will just encourage us and bless us and speak into our hearts. And so for those of you who are new here, if you didn't get a bulletin, in the middle of the bulletin is an outline of what I want to share. But if you didn't, and you have the U Version app of the Bible, then if you go through that to this era, Lebanon, to events, you'll see Crosspeak Church, and somewhere there you will see these same notes are online connected to that app. So I'm sharing first about the challenges of life. I'm going to read from Ruth. Chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, so a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there." Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So this story starts out telling us about tragedy. One, there's famine in the land. And the beautiful thing about life is that there's always some challenge going on. In this situation, there are lots of challenges coming the way of Naomi initially and then Ruth. And the challenge, first of all, for Elimelech was that there was famine in the land. He lived in Bethlehem, and the word Bethlehem literally means house of food. House of food. Obviously, this famine is more than just in Bethlehem. It's all over Judea. But it seems ironic that you're living in a place called a house of food and you're in a famine. There's nothing there to feed your family. And so this man, being a responsible man, moves down to Moab where they have food to take care of his family. There he passed away. This story causes me to have all sorts of questions, but the Bible doesn't give me the answers to the questions, you know. Like, what did he die of? It doesn't tell us. Is that, that's irrelevant. You don't need to know that. But this man goes on there with his family and he dies. And it seems as if sometime after he died, his two sons got married. And Naomi probably felt, I mean, they tell me that the hardest grief you can go through is the losing of a spouse. Especially if you've been married to that person for a while. That person becomes like a part of you. And so they say the hardest grief you can go through is the losing of a spouse. And they actually say if you've been married for 35, 40 years, it actually is a syndrome. They call it broken heart syndrome. They say that usually when people have been married for that long, when one spouse dies, the other one dies usually fairly shortly after. There's studies that seem to show that somehow the surviving spouse, they're so broken-hearted that it affects their immune system and they become susceptible to all sort of illness and they tend to die shortly after. And so here is Naomi. I don't know how long she was married, but she was married long enough to have these young men. And she loses her husband in a foreign land. No family. Because you're in a Moabite country. You're in Gentile territory. You have left your family behind. But she says later on in the book that when she left Bethlehem, she left there full because she left there with her family. That was what was most important to her. And now she has lost her husband. And her two sons get married. And before you know it, the two boys, the two young men die. And again, my mind is like, what did they die of? Did they die at the same time? Of course, again, the Bible doesn't tell us, so I assume then it's not important for me to know that. The important thing is that this lady lost her husband and two sons. And I cannot imagine the grief that she had to go through. Because they say next to losing a spouse, the most difficult thing is losing a child. Because normally, the parent's supposed to die before the child. Normally, parents are not expecting to be the one to have to bury their children. But here, she has to bury her two sons. And some of our young people this week had to deal with a little bit of grief because Jaden, some of you might have heard of Jaden, who died in a motor vehicle accident last week or the week before, sometime recently. And many of them knew him. And grief is a part of life. You experience it. And so here is Naomi having to struggle with that grief and not have her family with her, not have her people with her to support her. And I put here in the notes that life is unfair. I'm sure we all know that by now, that life is unfair. Things happen that it just doesn't seem right. But that's just how it is. And again, my Pentecostal background is trying to come in like, well, I mean, what's going on here? Is this the devil? What's going on? But the Bible doesn't tell us. The reality is that whatever happens, the people have to deal with the grief they go through. I made mention to some of us earlier this year that in the last 12 months, well, from January of this year to January of last year, I lost 5 members of my family. At different times, not all at the same time. 2 siblings, 1 sister-in-law, and 2 nephews. It's part of life. And so here is Naomi in this place of grief. Left to function as a widow in a culture where it's the men who get things done. It's the men who go out and work. It's the men who have a voice. And here she is, all by herself. Theoretically, she has 2 daughter-in-laws who have stuck with her. Can I tell you that all of us go through different times of testing? All of us go through different types of loss, and there's a different series that deals with loss. That we might talk about at another time. When we had the mentoring program, we went through that series dealing with loss. But the reality is that we all go through losses, we all go through different things at different times, and it seems like it makes no sense. But I need to encourage us. Life has its seasons. That's how life is. David says to the Lord that my times, in Psalm 30, he says, my times are in your hand. So we'll go through different times in our lives if you live long enough. Sometimes when things are great, you get married and everything is nice. And then sometimes when as you get older, people are getting sick all around you. And in times when people die, the writer of Ecclesiastes talks about a time for this and a time for that. There are different times in our lives. But in the midst of each time that we go through, God is there with us. And so that's why we can sing, He's in control. He's there with us. He's never caught by surprise. He's not like, oops, I didn't realize that. I didn't expect that. I thank God that my God knows. He's all-knowing. He's never caught by surprise. Now, we get caught by surprise. But I thank God that if we allow Him to hold us in His hand and lead us, He will take us through. By the way, that's a great place to say amen. I know you've been exposed to different denominations where they don't allow you to say amen, but here you're free to say amen. My wife just told that Jesus is the amen, so you might as well, declare it. But in the midst of all of this, Ruth, at least Naomi, lived a way in which her daughters-in-laws wanted to hang around her. Because sometimes when people go through grief, they get bitter. And the bitterness shows in how they relate to people. But there's something about Naomi, that allowed her, despite her grief, to function in a way in which these two Moabite women were prepared to hang around her. And so Naomi heard that there was food, now 10 years later, food back in Judea, back in Bethlehem. So she decides to return home. Verse 6 of Ruth chapter 1. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughter-in-laws prepared to return home from there. With her two daughter-in-laws, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road and would take them back to the land of Judah. She got word that there's food back home. And so she decided, you know what, I'm going to go back home. One, there's food there. She could have stayed in Moab, there's food in Moab, but she said, I'm going to go back home. Family's back there. And the idea of going back home also meant that she's going to go back to experience the God that she knows, because while she's in Moab, there's no temple for her to go to worship. She has to maintain her relationship with God on a very personal level. But when she goes back home, there are people there, there's a structure in place that will facilitate her relationship with God. And so she says, there's food back home, I'm going to go back home. And these two young women decided, we're going to come with you. There's something about Naomi and the way she lived in the midst of her grief that these young ladies are like, we're going to come with you. Naomi, as they were journeying back, stopped and thought to herself, it's not fair of me to have these ladies come. Why don't they go back to their families? And so she stopped and she urged them, saying, go on back to your families. You have mothers and fathers, go on back to them. And Orpah, after much encouragement from Ruth, from Naomi left, but Ruth stayed. And Ruth beseeched her and said, don't tell me to leave. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to make your God my God, your people my people. Wherever you die, that's where I'm going to die. She made a covenant with Naomi. And as I was reading this, I thought to myself, there must have been something about Naomi that would cause this Moabite woman to want to make a covenant with a Jewish person, to go back with her, to live in the land of Judah where she'd be seen as a foreigner. And later on in the story, when Boaz comes into the picture, Boaz says that, I heard about you, how you left your father and your mother and came with Naomi. In other words, Ruth had a family. She had people she could go to and live with. But because of how Naomi functioned during that time, Ruth says, I'm going to stick with you till death do us part, so to speak. I'm going to stick with you. Wherever you lie, that's where I'm going to lie. And as I read this, there was an encouragement to me that says, Joe Campbell, live your life in such a way that people want to stick with you. People want to come and know the God that you serve, no matter what you're going through. Especially in the difficult times. Because everybody can rejoice when things are great. But when things are bad, that's when people are really looking to see, how are you going to respond? And there's something about how Naomi responded that Ruth says, I want to go with you, and your God is going to become my God. You see, the God of the Moabites, there are two gods that they served. One was Baal Peor, which is a god that led them into all sort of immorality. And then you have Chemosh, who is a god, literally means destroyer. And so the story is told in 2 Kings, where as the Moabites were battling against the Israelites, that this king realized he wasn't winning, and he was trying to appease his god, and one of the ways to appease his god was to sacrifice, kill his own son. Because Chemosh, one of the ways to influence him, one of the ways to get him to act, was through human sacrifice. Well, the God of the Jews is not a God who looks for human sacrifice. In fact, we all know that he's the one who showed them through animal sacrifice how to cover their sins until the Messiah would come. And so the God of the Ammonites wasn't a God that you want to get too close to. So there's something about how Naomi related to her God that made Ruth say, you know what, I really don't want to be serving the God of the Ammonites. I want to serve your God. Your God has become my God. Friends, the greatest way of evangelizing is when people see your lives and say, you know what, I want to serve the God that you serve. I know that you go through difficulties. I know you go through some hard times. But some of them, it seems as if your God takes care of you. It seems as if your God comes around you. There's something about your God. I want to know him. And so Ruth made this commitment, this covenant with Naomi to travel with her. In the midst of whatever difficulties we're going through, if we take the time and look, we will always be able to see some good things. You'll always be able to count some good things. You'll always be able to see, as it were, the hand of God at work. And so for Naomi, she could look and she could see that God has visited his people with food. She could see that I serve the one true God. Not a God who comes to destroy, but a God who comes to give life. How many of you know who is the destroyer? Jesus said it. Jesus says, the devil comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So when you call your God destroyer, it tells me that you're serving the devil. And so Naomi never, ever bowed her knees to the devil. Rather, she always kept her eyes upon Yahweh, the one true God. And the one true God had brought aid to his people. One version says, has visited his people. In other words, there was an abundance of food now in Judah. Things had changed. And there was an abundance of food. And so Naomi says, there's a good thing happening back home. I'm going to go back home. I can see God's hand at work. Naomi had, I put here in the note, she had the health and the strength to be able to go back home. She could count on that. I'm going to go back home. She had young women. She had Ruth, at least, who made a covenant with her. Somebody who loved her as they loved themselves. It's so easy to focus upon the negative and to miss the good things that were happening all around. Somebody says, you don't know your friends until you're in difficulties. Naomi would never know how committed Ruth was to her until she was in this type of circumstance. I put here in the notes that sometimes some people will leave and some people will stay. And it's all right. But thank God for those who stay with you in the midst of difficulties, who walk with you through the hard times. They are saying that a friend in need is a friend indeed. I put here in the notes that we serve a God who hears prayers and sees tears. And I believe Naomi must have shed some tears. In fact, when she came back home, she says, the Lord has dealt with me bitterly. It has been rough. But I still have my faith in him. And the Bible says in the Psalms and in different places that the Lord says, I see your tears. Your tears are recorded in my book. So sometimes when you're going through the grief or you have to shed a little tear, don't think it's just you emotionally responding alone. God sees those tears and God responds to those tears. And I believe those tears are sometimes part of the healing process. Helps you to go through it and to come to grips with what has happened. And then the grace of God comes and strengthens you. So I want to share for some minutes just about dealing with some of the ruptures of life. You know, when Ruth returned home, everybody realized that she had come back home. Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. So the two women went until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" And Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi." Naomi means pleasant, nice, sweet. And Naomi is like, right now things are rough. Call me Mara, call me bitter. And friends, it's a place for us to be honest with people as to what we're going through. If you're going through grief, there's a place to say, I'm grieving right now. Because it's when we acknowledge where we're at that the grace of God can come and lift us from where we're at. And so Naomi was able amongst her own people to tell them what was really going on. But she didn't stop there. You see, because Ruth was with her, and Ruth went out to find food. Ruth went out to go behind the harvesters, because part of what happened for the Jews was that within the law, God made provisions for the poor. God made provisions for the foreigner and for the alien. And so Ruth could freely go after the harvesters and collect food. You could see the hand of God in it. I want us to read a scripture. From Ruth chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, "So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters." And then it has this phrase, "As it turned out." You see that phrase, "as it turned out"? That's the Bible's way of saying that God supernaturally intervened and caused her to be in the right field at the right time for the right person. Amen. This is not some coincidence. This is God in his providence guiding and leading Ruth in the midst of the circumstance. This is a way maker making a way. As it turned out, to end up being in the right field for this man, who is also a relative of your husband or of your father-in-law. It just turned out to end up to be in that field. No, it is God who is at work. Amen. Making a way where there seems to be no way. Is that all the time he parts the Red Sea? Sometimes he just puts you in the right place at the right time and open the right doors. And that's what's happening here. God has put her in the right place at the right time to open the right door. Many of you know this story. It's an amazing story. Out of this grief, out of this time of difficulty, here comes Ruth in the right field at the right time. And she ends up getting married to Boaz, who just happened to not have a wife. This is all the hand of God at work. And so I want to encourage us, because if we stay in our own little corner, stay in our self-pity, self-pity is all right for a little while, but you need to move beyond that. And so here comes Ruth, and she's a hard worker. All the harvesters are impressed with her. They said to Boaz, she has been here from morning until evening. She only took a short little break. And this impresses Boaz. But something happens as you start to reach out to others, as you start to minister to others. Ruth could have stayed there in her own self-pity because she lost her husband too, but she reached out to Naomi, and as they reached out to each other, healing occurred between them. The Spirit of God brought healing. Oh, help us, man. I'm going to skip ahead because I'm going to trust that many of you know the story. How Naomi told her to go and lie at the foot of Boaz's bed. And Boaz wakes up and sees her and like, "Oh, what are you doing here?" And she says, you're one of the king's men. Kinsmen, you need to do something. And so Boaz says, "Okay, but I'm not the first one in line." And the story is that the one who was in line didn't want to have problems in his family. So he says, "Boaz, you have the right to take Ruth and Naomi and to take over their property as the next kinsman." And the picture there is that the kinsman for us is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come and bought us and redeemed us and give us purpose for life. And I want to skip over then to Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son." You see those phrases? The Lord enabled her to conceive. She was married before and she didn't have any child. No children. You see? So when it says the Lord enabled her, they're trying to help us to see it was a supernatural intervention of God that caused her to conceive. And she gave birth nothing wrong with girls, but in this culture, we understand that the importance of boys. She gave birth to a boy. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." And Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. Now Naomi had purpose for her life, for living, to raise this young man who is the grandfather of David. Verse 17, the woman living there said, "Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." The name Obed means worshiper. Worshiper. In other words, out of this great amount of tragedy, out of this great amount of grief, God was working. God was doing his own thing. That's why I like the song, "Waymaker." Even when I don't see it, he's working. Even when I don't feel it, he's working. And here's my verse. Even when I don't know it, he's working. Even when I don't believe it, he's working. You see? Naomi could never conceive that God was still working behind the scenes. Ruth could never believe that God was still working behind the scenes. But God was working. God was putting things in place. Putting the right people in the right place at the right time. Bringing forth this child who would now become the grandfather of David, the greatest king Israel ever had. And his name was called Worshipper. In other words, it was like the people were saying, now is the time we need to worship our God. Now is the time we need to lift his name high. Every time they said Obed, somebody says, yeah, we need to worship him. Yeah, we need to lift his name high. God has done great things for his people. It's not just when he causes the lame to walk, but sometimes through circumstances, sometimes through situations that the ungodly might not understand. They might say, "Oh, you're so lucky." Or they might say, "It's just coincidence." But if you look back and see and understand the hand of God, you say, "No, it's not luck. No, it's not coincidence. It's the hand of God who made a way where there seems to be no way." Amen. As far as Naomi was concerned, she'd never be able to have any sort of male in her life to bring any sort of inheritance. But here was God working supernaturally. Put in the heart of Ruth to covenant herself to Naomi. Put in the heart of Ruth to go to this particular field to work. Put in the heart of Boaz to take this young woman as his wife. He could have refused. But it was God who was making a way. And so when you read the book of Ruth, you can see God was also doing something in history, because this book still speaks to us now, generations later. That no matter what your circumstances are, you don't have to be a mighty, powerful man like Elijah for God to work in your life. You can be as simple as Ruth and see miracles. Amen. All we need to do is to be faithful. Just to be faithful to what God has shown us. Just to be faithful in serving the Lord. Just to be faithful to His name and allow Him to open the doors. Allow Him to be the way maker. Man, it gets me excited because, you see, when I read about Isaiah and all those guys, I'm like, man, they seem to be in a different category from me. But Ruth seemed to be a very simple little lady. Simple little lady, but yet she's written into the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. All Israel will remember Ruth the Moabite. I'm going to ask Sean just to come on back. But let me just share with you some lessons from this story. That God, first of all, rewards faithfulness. Oh, you might not understand what's going on. You might be in the middle of grief. You might be in the middle of suffering, in the middle of loss. But just remain faithful to your God. Keep on crying out to Him. Keep on walking with Him. Keep on allowing Him to hold your hand and to lead you. Sooner or later, things will change. Circumstances will change because there are different times in our lives. Ruth saw some of these things as God's favor. She looked at Boaz and said, "Why are you showing me favor?" But there's something about favor, friends. Favor can just transform our circumstances. Favor is God's way of saying, "I've intervened and I've done something which only I can do." Yeah. Only God can turn the heart of a person towards somebody else, a total foreigner. That's the hand of God at work. I don't understand some of the stuff in the story, but there's a scripture I learned years ago, there in Deuteronomy 29:29. That verse says, you know what, the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us. So there's some stuff that I don't understand, that God has not revealed. I'm not going to worry my brain about those things. What I need to do is to accept the things that's already revealed and walk in them. I might not know why these two boys died at the same time. And rather than trying to speculate, all I need to know is that I need to remain faithful no matter what circumstance I find myself in. People need to see my life as a letter that they can read. That's what the Apostle Paul said. And they see it best when we're in the midst of darkness, when we're in the valley, so to speak. And then they can say, yes, there must be a God in heaven. Look at how things have changed in her life. Look at how things have changed in his life. And a scripture which we all know from Romans 8:28. It is God who causes all things to work together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And so the circumstance might look bleak, but be encouraged, my friend. Be encouraged that God will also work in the midst of this circumstance to bring about good. You might not be able to see how it's going to turn out to be good. I'm sure Naomi could never dream of this thing. Neither could Ruth. How is God going to make good out of my husband dying and my two sons dying? How is he going to make good out of my husband passing away? But all I know is that if you keep your faith and your trust in God, God will usher you into circumstances where His will and His purposes can be accomplished in your life. Where generations can still be impacted by your life. And you don't have to be and Elijah calling down fire from heaven. You just have to be faithful to the Lord in the day-to-day activities of your life. And a scripture which we all know, which Apostle Paul wrote, to remind ourselves in the midst of the difficulties, is that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No principality, no power, no death, no life, no circumstances, no individual. Things might look bad. You might not be able to explain to anybody else. But all you know is that God still loves me. And He's taking me through. And I'm going with Him. Amen. Let us stand. Circumstances might come. Difficulties might come. There may be losses in your life. You might lose loved ones. You might lose opportunities. You might lose occasions. You might lose friends. But I'm here to tell you, friend, that you'll never lose the hand of God in your life as long as you remain faithful. You can never lose His love. His love will always be there. And He's a way maker. You don't have to see it. You don't have to understand it. You don't even have to feel it. He will still make a way. It might not be a spectacular thing, but He'll still make a way where there seems to be no way. Because that's the type of God that we serve. And I believe as we remain faithful to Him, that when God works in our lives, others will see what God has done. And like Obed, will want to worship our God. The prayer for my life is that, Lord, when I live here, may people look at my life and want to worship You. May people look at my life and want to serve You. May I be an Obed to my generation, where people can see the hand of God at work and say, God is good, I need to worship Him. Let's take a moment. I'm going to ask us to pray for the persons beside us. You don't know what they're going through. You don't need to know what they're going through. But just pray that they remain faithful to the Lord in such a way that out of their life, people will want to worship God. And out of their faithfulness to God, people will want to worship the God whom they serve. Let's just pray for each other in that way. Today, O God, that You are indeed the way maker. Lord, we might not understand, O God, what's happening. We might not know whether it be You at work or the devil at work. Lord, if it's just how life is. Lord, we might not always understand. But Lord, one thing we do know is that You are the way maker. Lord, we do know, God, that You are the one who works miracles. Lord, sometimes they are spectacular and sometimes they just happen in front of our eyes, oh God. Lord, You're the one who opened doors. You're the one who put us in the right place at the right time. You're the God who shows us favor, oh God, in different circumstances and in different situations. Father, we thank that You are indeed the light in the darkness. Lord, when we are going through some difficulties, oh God, we can look and we can still see that You are there. We can still see, oh God, that You are with us, taking us through, oh God, the times of difficulties, the times of loss, the times of grief, the times of trouble, the times, oh God, when things look we're confused. But Lord God, we can say like James, oh God, that in the midst of the difficulties, we can count it joy because You are at work. You will complete and accomplish Your purposes in us and through us. And so, Father, indeed, we worship You this morning. Indeed, we magnify Your name. Father, I pray for each of us this morning that our walk with You would be of such that in the difficult times, oh God, we remain faithful. That even those looking on would marvel. That even those looking on would say, you know what? I need to know the God that she's serving. I need to know the God that He's serving. And Father, when You bring us through, oh God, may it be of such a people might see the miraculous intervention of God in our lives and our circumstances. And may they be drawn, oh God, to worship You. May they be drawn, oh God, to magnify Your name because of Your goodness and Your grace in our lives. And so, Father, this morning we bless You. Lord, we ask You, God, to strengthen us, oh God. Those of us who are going through difficulties at this time, strengthen us. Lord, those of us who are confused at this time, strengthen us. Lord, those of us who don't know what's happening around us, oh God. Lord, I pray You might still strengthen us and still lead and direct us this morning. And Lord, we give You praise and we give You honor because You are God and God alone. And You are always worthy to be praised. Father, as we leave here, Lord, we ask You to go with us. Lord, we ask You, God, to give us wisdom to know what to say to people who are going through different circumstances. But Lord, may we always bring glory and honor to Your name through the things we do and through the things we say. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,